92, Psalm 92. We'll be reading the entire psalm together, but our focus will be especially on verses 12 through 15. Psalm 92, a beautiful psalm, as noted in the title there, specifically written for Sabbath day reflection. Hear God's word. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp, with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your works. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn, you have exalted like a wild ox. I've been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Thus far, the reading of God's word. I encourage you, though, to keep your Bibles open as we'll be looking at these several verses throughout the message this evening. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord describes His people in many different ways throughout the sacred scriptures. And each description or each metaphor, each analogy highlights some profound truth about us or some aspect of what God has done for us. For example, we're portrayed as sheep and as pilgrims, as soldiers, and as runners, as strangers and foreigners, as shining stars, living stones, living sacrifices. We're portrayed as salt and light, as branches and a vineyard, as a city and as a temple, as prophets, priests, and kings, as the apple of God's eye, the fragrance of Christ, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And these are just a sample. And here in Psalm 92, the divinely inspired psalmist portrays believers as palm trees and cedars. And these comparisons or metaphors or portrayals of Christians are both beautiful and profound and well worth thinking about and meditating upon. So on this Lord's Day evening, let us look at three things together. And first of all, let's consider how these two trees or types of trees point to and portray the stature of saints, the stature of the saints. Look here in Psalm 92 and verse 12. Notice, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. So here the psalmist compares us to two of the greatest trees found in the Middle East. Trees renowned for their beauty, nobility, longevity, and commercial value. Species of trees that are in fact so distinctive and noticeable that they were often used as landmarks. And the first of these is the palm, a tree viewed as the very embodiment of gracefulness. And when we think of palm trees, we tend to think of Florida or California, or maybe the Caribbean. But when the Israelites thought of palms, they thought of an oasis. They thought of places of rest and refreshment, of civilization. They thought of Jericho, the city of palms. They thought of untiring sentinels standing resolute in the face of desert windstorms and droughts. Trees that flourish even in the hottest and harshest of climates. Trees that can live for 200 or more years, grow to 80 feet in height, and stay green year round. And then secondly, the cedar. And this particular species the psalmist is referring to here was known as the king of the trees. A species that in fact can live over 1,000 years, outlasting the greatest nations and kingdoms. They're hardy and resilient, growing high up in the mountains in the snow and cold, and in lower and hotter areas as well. And this particular species, again, can grow to enormous size and height. Their tops spreading out and flattening, much like the anvil-shaped thunderheads you sometimes see in the summertime. And like North American pines and cedars, this tree also stays green year around, a symbol of steadiness and immortality to Middle Easterners. And even to this day, the cedars of Lebanon are admired for their elegant grandeur and are in fact the emblem of modern-day Lebanon and her flag. Again, verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Does this kind of noble imagery come to mind when you think of the church? When you think of fellow Christians? Or has your view of fellow believers been shaped more by the way our culture scornfully portrays us? That Christians are generally ignorant, weak-minded, closed-minded, unsophisticated, bigoted, and hypocritical. Well, here the psalmist calls us to look again, to think again about our true nature, about our true stature as God's people. Indeed, things are not always as they seem or as they appear to be. Look, if you would, in verses 6 and 7 here in Psalm 92. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. What a telling picture we have of the unbeliever, of the hard-hearted. Despite the worldly prosperity and power that might be evident, despite the peace and pleasure they may enjoy, the psalmist compares them to what? To grass. To grass. Here today, gone tomorrow. Their stature is measured in millimeters and by lawnmowers. From a heavenly or eternal perspective, they have no standing. They have no weightiness, no nobility. They are but grass. Grass that's trampled on. That dries up and withers. Like chaff that the wind blows away. But on the other hand, the righteous, those who are united to Christ by faith, are like lofty palms and cedars. By God's grace, we are now of noble stature, marked by beauty, marked by stateliness, by gracefulness and fruitfulness, and by life, by long life. Our lifespan extends on and on, beyond the here and now, all the way out into eternity. Indeed, the saints are palms and cedars growing in a world of grass. Think of it. And this reality is expressed in so many ways throughout Scripture. Writing of suffering saints, the author of Hebrews notes that the world isn't worthy of them. Chapter 11, verse 38. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." In 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul writes that we will judge the world and even the angels. And at the end of Revelation, the angel tells John that the saints will reign with Christ forever and ever. Chapter 22, verse 5. And though our natural sin-cursed bodies are weak, and perishable, marked by dishonor, they will be raised up, glorious and powerful and imperishable, bodies like our risen Lord's glorified body. Think of it. A tiny seed in this life that will become something truly grand and glorious in the next. And so saints, believers, followers of Christ, lift up your heads and remember your true stature in Christ. And so these trees point to and portray the stature of the saints. But secondly, consider how these trees point to and portray the station of the saints. Again, look here in Psalm 92, beginning in verse 12. Psalmist writes, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." So this beautiful grove of palms and cedars is growing in the house of God. Notice first of all that it's no accident that they're growing where they're growing. They're not like weeds that seem to spring up out of nowhere and grow where you don't want them to grow. No, these trees were planted. They were planted in the courts of the house of God. And their presence there is due solely to the will and work of the great and gracious gardener. Indeed, the beauty and grandeur and strength of palms and cedars, these are not of their own making. Their genetics and characteristics were bestowed to them by their Maker and Creator. They had no say and when or where they were planted or how they came to grow. And so it is with the believer. So it is with you and with me. We owe our spiritual life. We owe our new identity entirely to the Lord. By nature, as we heard this morning, by nature we are dead in our sins. There is no one righteous, not even one. No one seeks after God. Listen to these words from Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 3. Paul writes, "Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And so Paul is telling us here, everything that we are, we owe to our Maker, to our Creator, to our Redeemer. Even our faith, the instrument through which we receive Christ's blessings. It too is a gift. It does not depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Romans 9, verse 16. And so you see, our station is one of pure grace. Grace poured out upon us by the sovereign will of our sovereign God. Again, listen to these verses here in Psalm 92, verses 12 through 14. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. So not only are they planted in the house of God, it is there that they thrive. It is there that they flourish. It is in the presence of the Lord, in the house of the Lord, that God's people, that you and I, that the elect, grow and mature. It is here that we have rich soil and springs of living water, ideal for those who would flourish spiritually. It is here that we find spiritual nourishment, all that is needed to persevere and produce fruit. Indeed, the primary means of grace, the primary way of growth, is the Word and sacraments and the worship of God. To grow in your spiritual walk, you need to be here. You need to be in the house of the Lord. You need to be worshiping Him with His people. And so are you faithful in attending the weekly worship services? Are you setting this day apart for the Lord? Are you in the Word, feeding regularly on the bread of life through Bible studies, devotionals, and through fellowship with God's people? What kind of radio programming are you listening to, if any? What are you filling your mind with day by day? You see, the psalmist tells us that whether you're a spiritual sapling or an old growth, mature cedar, you need these means of grace, or you'll wilt and stunt. Boys and girls, maybe you remember what the summer of 2012 was like. Remember those lawns that weren't watered and how they dried up in that heat wave and drought. If you're here in God's house worshiping Him, there will be life. You will grow spiritually. But there's another point here the psalmist wants us to see. For it was at the tabernacle and at the temple that the Old Testament saints met the Savior in a special way. For it was there in the courts of the Lord that the lambs were sacrificed for sin. Those bloody offerings being, of course, a vivid type or picture of the one whose sacrificial death opened up God's presence, opened up the Holy of Holies to those who trust Him. And it's through Christ's work, it's through His redemptive work, that we now live and move and have our being. He is the fulfillment of that tabernacle and temple imagery. Jesus is the source of life for all those planted and grounded in Him by faith. These familiar words from John 15. Jesus said, "Abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in Me, and I in him, will bear much fruit. For without Me, you can do nothing." Jesus is telling us that His people must be stationed in Him. You know, for the ancient Hebrews, palm trees were rich with blessing. They pointed the way to water for the thirsty. They provided food and nourishment for the hungry. They provided shelter from the sun and wind for weary travelers, oil for lamps, and even a wine that gladdened the heart. I trust you see the spiritual parallels. Ask yourself tonight, do you point the way to living water? To heavenly manna? Do you gladden the hearts of those around you with the hope and joy of the gospel? Are the hurting and needy drawn to you in their search for comfort, encouragement, shelter, and guidance? Remember, those who remain in Christ bear much fruit. Remain in Him. Abide in Him. Take your stand with Him. Never desert your station. Our station in this life is Jesus Christ. He is our garden of grace. He is our soil, our source of living water. Indeed, He is our all in all. And so these trees point to and portray both the stature and the station of the saints. Thirdly and finally, consider how these trees point to and portray the story of the saints. Let's look at our text once again, beginning in verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. To declare that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. See, it was no accident that the psalmist was thinking about palms and cedars on that Sabbath so long ago. Indeed, those trees were evident everywhere throughout the tabernacle and everywhere throughout Solomon's temple. Not only those that were perhaps actually growing in the temple courts, but palms and cedars were also prominent in the design and adornment of God's house. 1 Kings 6 and 2 Chronicles 3 tell us that along with cherubim and flowers, Solomon had palm trees engraved everywhere. At God's command, they were carved or inlaid into all the walls and doors, both inside and outside of God's house. You see, the Lord wanted His house to portray a lush and beautiful garden, to portray His heavenly paradise. And again, with Ezekiel's vision of the new temple, palm trees are mentioned 11 times. This palm tree imagery was so prominent because these trees symbolize the saints. Remember that according to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, these earthly sanctuaries, the temple and the tabernacle, these were a shadow or a copy of heaven. And in John's vision of heaven, we find the saints before the great throne, wearing white robes, and holding what, boys and girls? Holding palm branches. Revelation 7, verse 9 gives us that incredible picture. And you see, from God's throne, they must look like a vast grove of palm trees as these saints praise their Savior and King. Those palm branches expressing and accentuating joy and peace and well-being. And the victory of Christ, all reminiscent of and a fulfillment of the events of that first Palm Sunday, the day when God's people welcomed and celebrated the divine King, the King who had come to save His people from their sins. Yes, these palms tell the story of our salvation in a captivating way. And likewise, with the mighty cedar trees, they also tell our story. For cedar was also found throughout God's house. 1 Kings chapter 6, we read that cedar wood was used for the temple's beams, for its walls, for its ceilings, for its floors, for its roof, for its altar. And it was ideal for these because it was beautiful and it was strong. It was highly resistant to decay and insects. Time has little effect on cedar wood. And again, all of these characteristics point us to see what believers are in Christ. By God's grace, we are beautiful and we are strong. And part of and members of His eternal household, His everlasting temple, the dwelling place of the living God. And then consider as well the fact that cedar trees were used to construct God's house came from outside of Israel. It came from Hiram, king of Tyre, as the wealth of the nations poured into Jerusalem during the reigns of David and Solomon. This portrays and points to how the Lord engrafted outsiders, Gentiles, into His church. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22, the Apostle Paul writes to these outsiders, reminding us that you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. What a beautiful, wonderful description of the church. You see, this beautiful imagery concerning cedar extends even to include its distinctive fragrance. If you've ever opened a cedar chest, you know that wonderfully fresh and clean aroma. It's an unforgettable scent. And it's likely that that fragrance was a key reason behind why the Lord chose cedar to be used in purification rites and rituals. It's noted in Leviticus 14 and elsewhere. And that wonderful scent then is a reminder that to God we are the aroma of Christ. Fresh and fragrant. Adorned with His glorious righteousness. Adorned with His purity and perfection. So the next time you open a cedar chest, remember what you are in Christ. Remember your story. That by grace, through faith, you carry the beautiful fragrance of Christ. The one who laid down His life for you, suffering and dying to cleanse you from all of your sins. And be sure to let that wonderful aroma fill every room you enter. The word and action. Tell your story. Tell the story of grace and glory. Tell the story of Jesus. Recount what He has done for you. In 1 John 3, verse 1, the Apostle writes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." That, dear people of God, is our stature. It's our station. And it is our story. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank You for being so gracious to us. We thank You for Jesus Christ. Thank You for what we are in Him. We ask that You would help us then to live out our calling. Help us to be faithful in our pursuit of the means of grace. And help us to tell our story by means of what we say, and by what we do, and by what we are in Christ. And Father, we ask that You would bless us too as we give our gifts tonight. We ask that You would bless Greenville Seminary as they prepare men for the gospel ministry. We ask that You would be worshipped and praised according to Your word through those men that are prepared as they lead Your people in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This time, let us worship our God as we give our gifts.